I was attracted to that video because of the statement that they make there, that joy is delusional. Now, we've been talking about joy for a few weeks, and I don't know if you guys have picked up on this fact or not, but joy has a certain arrogance to it. Joy has a certain stick-to-itiveness to it. It has a certain amount of perseverance built into it that says that when we're going through Disneyland and your kids are screaming and you're dragging them along, you're like, you're going to have fun or else, right? Maybe that's not exactly joy, but you're trying to have joy, right? But joy is crying at a funeral and knowing that you're going to see the person again someday. And joy is taking the high road when you know that the person at work that's accusing you of something is the one to blame, but you take the high road because you have a joy inside of yourself. You've got this deep well of something in you that makes it so that you can take the high road. You can have hope so that you can drag your kids through Disneyland or whatever it is. Joy is delusional, but joy we'll get there in just a second. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. That this is what heaven is all about, is being joyful. We're not talking about turning your frown upside down. Right? We're not talking about 10 keys to living a happy life. We're talking about living a joy-filled life. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about joy and about how we can have joy when the doors close in our face. You think you're going to get the job. You think there's an opportunity coming for you. And then all of a sudden, that door closes and you're left wondering what happened. You can have joy in circumstances like that. You can have joy when you go through hard times, knowing that God is with you and knowing that God is using it to shape you into the person that He wants you to be. You can have joy when you're giving your stuff away or when you're giving yourself away, right? You can have joy in those situations because we know who the joy bringer is. Amen. We said that we can find joy when we get a new perspective, and a new perspective is built on being able to see the end of the story. Sam Storm said it like this: said joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering; instead, it is the presence of God. If you've been following along in our Bible reading plan and you've been doing the audio devotion with us, you'll notice that the speaker there, the presenter, Tara Lee Cobble, has the same phrase that she uses at the end of each and every podcast. She says, "He's where the joy is." That when we find Him, we find joy. That's what Pastor Tiffany did such a great job of expressing to us last week, is when we find God, we find joy. And joy is found in the presence of God. So when your joy bucket gets a little empty, like Pastor Tiffany talked about last week, we want to not try and fill it with more Disneyland. We don't want to try and cram into it more things that we think will make us happy. Instead, we want to fill it with the presence of God. Because when we do that, that's where joy is. So joy is delusional until you realize that joy is backed by a good God who wants good things for His children. Let me say that one more time. Joy is delusional until you realize that it's backed by a good God who wants good things for His children. Amen. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life. He's got something that He wants you to accomplish. This is where our joy comes from. This is where our joy comes from. John 16:24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in My name. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. He says, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. Now, if you're going to ask for something, it's because there's something that you're lacking, right? It's because there's something that's missing in your life, something that's gone. And now you're coming to God and you're asking Him. And what's the promise there? It says that you're going to have joy, but it says that He's going to give you what you're looking for, that your joy will be complete. When we look at the Bible, we see that joy can be had in the most intense circumstances. That when we see all throughout the Bible, there's these different times. In fact, in Isaiah 35, it talks about there's a desert place. And God brings joy, and as God brings joy to it, it's turned from a desert into a blooming garden. We see over and over again it throughout the Bible. If you've been, again, if you've been doing the Bible reading plan with us, you've seen as people have found joy in the most difficult of circumstances. There's joy in the wilderness. There's joy in rejection. There's joy in persecution. The writer of Hebrews said that even Jesus found joy in the most unlikely of places. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So what he's saying is, because we're surrounded by this group of people, what we want to do is we want to cast aside everything that's holding us back, all of the attitudes, all of the things that have been weighing us down. We want to cast those things aside, and we want to run with perseverance the race that is before us, fixing on our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Now listen to this right here. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, what was the joy for Jesus in that moment? It wasn't the punishment. It wasn't the pain that he was going through. It was he was able to look past the pain and look at you. He was able to look past the pain and look 2,000 years later to Moses Lake, Washington, and he saw a group of people that were learning to become more like Jesus. And he said, this is worth it because there's something on the other side of it. So when we look at our trials, when we look at our circumstances, when we look at the things that are holding us back, we want to find joy the way that Jesus did. So maybe you've just moved into the area. Maybe you're still unsure of how things are going. Maybe you're still getting your utility set up and you're trying to get you're feeling lonely because you moved from out of the area. You don't have a lot of friends here yet. Maybe you're still trying to build all of these things. Maybe you've lived in the same house for 50 years and you're comfortable, but now things are starting to change in your life. And so there's this tension going on now that wasn't there before. And you're looking at your life and you're saying, man, I need something. I need that joy. I'm nervous. I'm scared. I'm alone. I don't know what to do. Maybe you find yourself in that situation today. Maybe if you're a child in here or a teenager in here, you're getting ready to go back to school. Or if you're watching us online today, you're getting ready to go back to school. Now, I know immediately all of the parents are filled with joy at that, but for the kids, it can be intimidating. It can be challenging, and you're thinking towards whatever, you know, you're moving into the next grade. It's new classes, it's new lockers, new teachers, new school. And you're thinking forward to all of these things. You're like, I don't know how things are going to go. So I need something. I need joy. So do you find yourself just kind of gritting things out? Do you find yourself just kind of holding on? When we were at the races the other night, at the end of the night, we had this. It's 10:30 or whatever at night, and we're leaving the races, and we had packed a bunch of stuff in because we needed to make sure that our kids had what they needed so that we could enjoy the races. And at the end of the night, I've got like two cushions and two blankets all under this arm, so it's like out to here, and I'm just barely holding on to this thing, and I'm like I don't know if I'm gonna make it down the ramp, much less all the way out to my car, and so I'm trying my hardest to grip a hold of this thing. And in the meantime, everybody's exiting the stand, so I've got Elliot in my other hand, so it's not like I can easily like kind of tuck things up. I'm just kind of barely holding on there, and I'm wondering, am I going to make it, and how am I gonna get through? And in that case, you know, you get 100 yards from your vehicle. And you start walking a little faster, and you're like, okay, I'm almost there now. I think I can finally get to my destination. I'm gonna do it without dropping it. And I managed to let go of Elliot's hand once it was safe, and was able to collect the blankets again, and didn't drop any of them on the ground, so we didn't have to wash them and stuff like that. But you know that feeling, right? of trying, you're just trying to hold on. It's that same feeling at Disneyland when you're like, you guys are going, now I realize I'm shaking my fist. You guys are going to enjoy this or else, right? And you're just, you just have this grit, have this determination. Well, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That the joy of the Lord is our strength. This comes out of Nehemiah chapter 8. And what we see there is, if you, again, hey, I keep mentioning the Bible reading, but it's because it's been so good. If you've been doing the Bible reading with us, today's Bible reading was all of the Israelites getting sent to Babylon. It was the exile where Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he conquers Israel, he destroys the temple, ransacks the temple, and takes all of the best and brightest of Israel to Babylon. And in that process, for 70 years after that, the Israelites were in a land that they didn't know, amongst a people that they didn't know. They're trying their best to assimilate. And we see throughout the, as we're going to continue reading, and now is a great time to jump on, by the way. Don't play catch up. Just gcmoseslake.org/Bible recap. Go ahead and go there to get started. Little plug for you guys. But what we see is now we're going to get into this time period of like Daniel and Ezekiel and some of these prophets that are prophesying to Israel during this time of exile, during this time when they've been removed from everything that they have. And then when we get to Nehemiah, which is the book that we're in right now, this is actually the Israelites after 70 years returning to their land. They come back, they realize that the temple has been destroyed, so they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the walls around the city so that they have some level of protection, and then they get together, and as a country, as a group of people, they get together and they read the Word of God. And they start, I think they read the Torah, so the first five books of the Bible, and they're reading the Word of God, and as they're reading, the Bible says that the people are weeping aloud. And they're weeping because they recognize that the reason that they were in Babylon for the last 70 years was because they didn't follow the words that were written in the book. They didn't follow the commands that had been set out for them. And they ended up being punished. They ended up being taken away from their homeland for 70 years. They get back. Now the walls have been partially rebuilt, the temple is restored, but even the temple is just a shadow of its former self, and they're standing there and they're listening to the Word of God. And there's this devastation of realizing where we've come from, but also there's hope in realizing the future. And Nehemiah does something really smart in this time. He gets Israel together. I don't know if he interrupts or he gets them together and he says, "Listen, guys, your tendency is going to be to look back. Your tendency is going to be to long for what was. Your tendency is going to be to think, oh man, if we could just go back to the way it was, that would be where joy is." But he says, no. Instead, he says, so it says, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, the Levites who instructed the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord. Today is the day that God has made. Today is the day when we get to do something to make a difference. We can't do anything about yesterday. And tomorrow has enough worries of its own. But today is the day." Right? Today is the day that we get to make a change in our life. He says, "This day is holy to the Lord." He says, "Do not mourn or weep." For the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the Lord. Then Nehemiah said to them, "Go and enjoy choice food and drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. So they were grieving again because they realized that they had missed out on something, and they'd been looking back and thinking about what could have been, but God doesn't look back. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. The Bible says that in him is fullness of joy. The Bible says that when we come to God, that we can have hope for a future that is before us. That when we move forward in him, we can find that hope and confidence that we're looking for. Amen? Amen. God wants us to move forward in the joy and the strength that he has for us. We're called to remember the past The Bible says, you know, there's oftentimes when they came across the Jordan River moving into Israel, the first thing they did was to set up memorial stones because they wanted to remember. We're called to remember the past. If you read through the Psalms, so many of them call back to the crossing of the Red Sea and the deliverance from Egypt and all of these things that God has done. We are called to remember the past. We are called to look back and to learn lessons and to feel all of the good feelings about the past, but we are called to move forward in the strength that God has given us. So how is the joy of the Lord our strength? When I think of strength, a lot of times I think of athletes. I watched the Seahawks game last night. It was a lot of fun, even though it didn't go quite the way we wanted it to, but that's okay. I'm not going to say anything about the Mariners, so don't worry about that. But when I think of athletes, except maybe the Mariners, I think about things like intensity. I think about grit. I think about determination. Sorry for you Mariners fans out there. I feel bad for you. I really do. I'm the most fair weather fan, so it's great because I can rejoice when they're doing good, and then I can laugh when they're not. I don't have to worry about it. When you think about athletes in general, you think about this intensity, you think about this grit, this determination, this killer instinct. You think about strength. You think about them in the weight room early in the morning getting ready. You think about them going through the training sessions, right? You think about all of this activity and all of this stuff, and none of it seems very joyful. It necessarily, but the joy for them usually comes when the winner is decided, and when the game is over, and when all of the confetti is raining down on the field, and then they find joy in all of the things that went before them. And I think in the same way, we can find joy in our hard times and our suffering, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Knowing that He's got our back, knowing that He's going before us, that is our strength. St. Thomas Aquinas said this. He said, man cannot live without joy, and therefore, when he's deprived of true spiritual joys, it is necessary that he become addicted to carnal pleasures. Let me read that one more time. Man cannot live without joy. Therefore, when he's deprived of true spiritual joy, he necessarily becomes addicted to carnal pleasures. In other words, when we don't have the joy of the Lord, when we don't have that true joy that God offers, then we're going to try and find it somewhere else. We're going to look for it in other places. We're going to seek after joy because it's kind of oxygen to us. It's the thing that sustains us, that joy of the Lord, again, is our strength. And when we don't have it, we'll do anything to attain it. We'll do anything to grab a hold of it. So without joy, we chase a counterfeit version of joy. And yet, what we need to remember is that God is the source of all joy. Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I was thinking about this as I was praying this week and over the last couple weeks about what I wanted to what God wanted me to speak on. And I was thinking about the joy of the Spirit, and I was thinking about how when we're following the Spirit, when we're close to the Spirit of God, these things should be naturally produced in our life. We should be producing love. We should be producing patience. We should be producing self-control. That these things are a result of staying close to the vine that is Christ Jesus. That these things are the result of being close to His presence day in and day out. But as I was thinking about them, and maybe it's my Sunday school upbringing that has done me a little bit of a disservice in this. You know, you think about, love is the apple and joy is grapes and self-control is a mango, and all of these different things, and you think about individual fruits for each one. But as I was praying about this, God spoke to me, and God said, "No, they're all one thing. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things together." And then He said, "And imagine what happens if you have all of these things, but you don't have joy." He said, "Think about what would it mean to love without joy." Well, then it becomes duty, right? It becomes sacrifice. It becomes this thing that you do. And I've taught and preached for a long time that love is a verb. Love is something that you do. It's an action. It's not a feeling. But instead, love is something that when you wake up, you know, you roll over in the morning and your wife has bad breath and messy hair, and you still choose to love in that moment. You know, there's a routineness to it, where you get up every day, you make coffee, you do the dishes, you know, because you love the other person and because you want to take care of them, you want to care for them. And love is a powerful thing. But without joy, without that joy that love has built into it inherently, it becomes this duty, this sacrifice that we have to go through. Peace without joy is stability, but it's kind of hollow feeling. If you think about peace, but you don't have joy, you're stable, you're calm, everything is okay, but it's missing something. It's missing, there's an aspect to it that supercharges it, and if you don't have joy, you're missing out on that thing. Patience without joy is just a test of endurance. How long can I hold on this time? But if I know that there's something coming around the bend, if I know that my car is only 100 yards off and I think I can get there, now all of a sudden there's a joy, there's a skip in my step. Really, it's because I'm running because I don't want to drop the blankets. But you get what I mean, right? There's an extra that gets added there where it's not just this test of endurance anymore, but instead there's patience, there's peace, there's love, there's joy. Goodness and kindness without joy is obligation. You can be good, you can be kind, but if you don't have joy with it, then you're just going through the motions. You're doing what you do because you know it's the right thing to do. It's obligation. Gentleness without joy is restraint. If I am trying to bring correction in an area, I need to sit down and talk to somebody. If I can do it in a way that is calm, that is gentle, that's great. But without joy, it just becomes this exercise in restraint. I'm just going to try and figure it out. Where gentleness has this extra facet to it that is, I'm going to help you. I'm going to bring you up. I'm going to, because there's hope there, because there's something on the other side of the correction that needs to happen. Self-control without joy is a burden. Or it's repression, really. I'm going to make sure I'm gonna limit these things. I'm gonna cut out sugars in my diet. I'm gonna, you know, whatever. I'm gonna make sure that I do this. But it's not joy filled. It's not for the hope set before me. I'm going to endure. Instead, it's obligation, or it's a burden that we put on. And we see this throughout the New Testament as Jesus criticizes the Pharisees and says that you've adopted this idea of self-control. You've learned what it means. You even make sure that you're taking a tenth of your spices that are growing in order to tithe off of them, but you've neglected all of the good things. And so you've cast this heavy burden on the people, and there's no joy behind it. So they're not learning self-control anymore. Instead, they're just learning to follow the rules and to get along. Joy gives you strength to keep going despite the resistance, despite all of the things that might come against you. A couple months ago, a few years ago, actually this was like 2012, I got really into running, or more like fast walking for a couple years, and even got the opportunity to run several half marathons during that time. In fact, I've got a picture here that I'm going to show. This is me and my sister on our first ever half marathon. She was a much more accomplished runner than me, but she slowed down in order to allow me to keep up with her. And as we were going through, and we were running in Leavenworth, if you know anything about Leavenworth, it's up in the mountains. And so there were a lot of hills on this course, even though they picked a fairly flat area. But it's just naturally, it's a hilly place. And so we're running along, and I'm starting to slow down. She's like, come on, Jeff, you can do it. You got this. I believe in you. I know you can do it. And then she's like kind of looking at my technique, because again, she had run, so she knew a lot more about this than I did. And she's looking at my technique, and she's like, when we go up the hills, here's what I want you to do. She said, you need to pump your arms. She said, make sure that your arms are swinging further and faster. She said, what that's going to do is that's going to drag the rest of your body with it. As you pump your arms, the rest of your body is going to respond. Your stride is going to lengthen. You're going to push through, and you're going to be able to get to the top. It doesn't decrease the amount of effort that your legs are having, but there's something about getting your whole body involved that makes a difference in what you're going through. If I could have the worship team go ahead and come back up. This is true in every area of our life, that when we get joy working in combination with all of these other things, it doesn't make the trial any better. It doesn't automatically bring healing to your body. It doesn't automatically make it so that you found a group of friends to fit in with at school. It doesn't automatically take away the trial. But now that you've got joy working in concert with all of this other fruit of the Spirit, it becomes a strength to you. It becomes something that you can draw on in time of need. It becomes something that you can, when you're going through all of these things, you can find that joy because you've got this deep well now inside of you that God has been digging out. Like Pastor Tiffany talked about last week, this bucket that's being filled up, but now it's deep. It's something that's inside of you. It's ingrained in you. It's becoming a part of who you are. And you've got this joy deep down inside of you that says that when I go through a hard time, I can look and I can say, okay, God is using this to shape me, and I know that there's a better future ahead of me, so I can have joy no matter what I'm going through. We can have joy no matter the hard times. Keep pumping your arms, guys. Keep pumping, because God is there for you. And so there's a hope that comes with joy. There's a determination that comes with joy. There's self-control. There's love. There's peace. All of these things come with joy. One more scripture that I want to read tonight, and then we're gonna close with this thought. David went through a hard time of his own making. Back in Kings and Chronicles, it tells the story of him out on a roof one day, sees a woman bathing, decides that he wants to have her. And so he does. She gets pregnant, and he realizes she's pregnant, brings her husband back, has her husband murdered, ends up marrying her. Horrible, horrible story. He went through a trial that was of his own making, his own design. He was responsible for everything that happened during this trial. And Psalm 51 tells us what happened afterwards. The prophet Nathan comes to David and he confronts him and he says, listen, the way that you have been living these last few months is not okay. You have stolen, you have taken something that didn't belong to you, and now there is a punishment that's coming to you because of it. David recognizes what's going on and he repents of his sin, but there's still consequences for it. And some of us in here today, we're dealing with the consequences of the choices that we've made, of the sins that we've allowed in our lives. And yet, even in this, the Bible says there can be joy. This is what David wrote in Psalm 51. It says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We want to take a few minutes today that if you felt distant, if you felt like things are a challenge in your life, if you've just felt far from God, we want to give you an opportunity today to come back to Him. Because the Bible says that we can receive, or we can have that joy of our salvation restored to us. Maybe you've never gotten saved before. And we want to give you that opportunity as well. We want to pray with you and pray for you today. What we're going to do is in just a minute, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to have you raise your hand all across this place. If you want to give your heart to God, either to restore, to renew that commitment to Him, or you want to give your heart to Him for the first time, I'm going to have you raise your hand. If you're watching us online, make sure to click the link in the chat and fill out that Connect card, because we want to follow up with you. If you raise your hand in here today, make sure to fill out one of the Next Steps cards so that we can follow up, so that we can give you some more resources, because we want to make sure that nobody walks through this alone. Instead, we're all a family that's learning to love more like Jesus. We want to pray today that God would restore to us the joy of that first love, that joy of coming to know Him, that joy of learning to be more like Him. For those of us that have been saved for a long time, it's easy for it to become routine. It's easy for it to become just another thing that you have to do. But we want to pray today that God would restore His joy in our lives. If you're in here and you've either never given your heart to Jesus before, or you want to recommit yourself to Him, just real quick, the gospel is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done something that caused a distance, caused a separation between us and God. And the Bible says that because of that, there's a weight on us. There's a joylessness that we're walking in. We're chasing after all of these things to make us happy instead of chasing after the source of happiness. And what we want to do today is we want to give you an opportunity. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus came to pay our penalty, to pay our price. The Bible says that we were supposed to get death. Jesus came to pay that penalty so that we can have a restored, a right relationship with Him again. And we believe that when we do that, this is where we find joy in life. So if you're in here, you want to receive Jesus in your heart. Christians all across this place, go ahead and pray right now. If you're in here and you want to receive Jesus into your heart, or if you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat. I'm going to count to three, and then I'm going to have you raise your hand all across this place. Ready? One, two, three. Go ahead and raise your hands. If there's anybody in here, you want to give your heart to Jesus. I see one hand down front here. Anybody else? Anybody else? You want to give your heart to Jesus this morning? You can go ahead and put your hands down. If you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat. The Bible also says that there is joy in heaven. There's rejoicing in heaven. There's a party in heaven whenever one person gives their heart to Jesus. And so right now, what I want us to do in this place is I want us to celebrate this person that is giving their heart to Jesus today. If we could all just give God a hand clap right now. Father, we thank You, Lord. Why don't you guys go ahead and repeat this prayer after me. And again, in this place, nobody prays alone. So go ahead and repeat this prayer after me together. We'll say, Father God,
I know
that I've messed up. I've sinned. Please forgive me. I want You to be Lord of my life. I want the joy that is only found in You. Help me to become more like You. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate one more time. New life. Come on. For the rest of us in here, and even those that just gave their hearts to Jesus today, we're gonna take a minute. We've got a couple minutes right now. We're gonna take a minute to sing a song. We're going to give our hearts over to God again. If you find yourself struggling, okay, if you find yourself in that joyless place, if you find yourself in that joyless place, Pastor Tiffany did such a great job last week of saying that the best thing for you to do is to draw close to God. So what we want to do in these last few minutes this morning is to give you a space to do just that. The altars will be open. We'll have our prayer team down front here. If you want to receive prayer this morning, we'll have prayer team members stationed right down here. The altars are open if you want to come and just spend time in the presence of God this morning.